Now we've got two readings to get through today, so I'll do the first one, which is Daniel 10, 1 to 11, and Max will do the second one after another song. That's on page 729, or up on the screen. So from Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael. Your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. That's our first reading. We'll sing another song, and the kids can go to creche and kids' church.
Reading is Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Should be on page 731. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard to the gods of his ancestors or the one desired by woman, nor he will regard any god but will exalt himself above all. Instead of them, he will honour a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honour with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with help of a foreign god and greatly honour those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. But the time of the end of the king will, at that time, the end of the king of the south will engage him in battle. The king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches from Egypt, with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports of the east and north will alarm him, and he will set out with great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Mudadites who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here to increase their knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank and one on the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and left hand toward the heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be before a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but wicked will continue to be wicked. None of these wicked people will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time of the daily sacrifice is abolished to the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,990 days. Blessed is the one who waits until reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, then you, at the end of your days, you will rise and receive your adulterated inheritance.
Awesome work, Max. Thanks very much for that. If you're wondering why we're dealing with such a big chunk this morning, we are going to deal with chapter 11 as well. We just didn't read it because it reads confusing, and I'm going to summarise it for us. This is just one big vision. And so we're going to deal with it not in one big go, in one regular-sized go, but we're going to deal with it all this morning and wind up our series in Daniel as well. So that's the plan. Let's pray for God's help. There's a lot of text. There's a lot of strange stuff in there. But as we work through, we can see it's very understandable and very important for us as well. So I'm going to pray. We're going to ask for God's help, and then we're going to get right on into it. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, please guide us now as we read your word. We pray that its riches would be clear and open to us. We pray that you'll give us everything we need to understand to see how we can live these words as we seek to live as your people in this world. We pray for your Spirit's help. May he guide us, give us wisdom and discerning and understanding. May he make these words cut deep into our lives and into our hearts, that we would be changed by them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wish you could just rewind back to when you were younger and give your younger, more foolish self some wisdom? I don't know if you ever thought about that. And not like buy those cheap properties kind of wisdom, because you're still young, you still don't have the money. But like correcting the dumb things that are costing you now kind of wisdom. Have you ever think, gee, I wish future self could have told me this. The last couple of weeks I've been seeing a physio. My good knee has been hurting. And so I've been seeing the physio to try and sort that out. The physio says it's my hip's fault. My hip's fault is then in turn my feet's fault, apparently. I don't know, it's, you know, the hip bone is connected to the knee bone and so on and so forth. Now the thing is, had I just worn the orthotics that Mum and Dad got me when I was in high school, I probably wouldn't be at the physio right now. At least not for my knee. I'm sure I'd be there for something else, but you know. But instead, I decided in high school that orthotics were dumb. Those are not the particular orthotics they got me. I don't think they are orthotics, but that's how I saw them in my mind, and I decided they would make me uncool. Turns out, in hindsight, I really didn't have a problem with being uncool. I was quite good at that already. Anyway, so now I refuse to wear the shoes, and now I have knee pain, which is great. We can't rewind, but sometimes we wish we could. But our passage here does give us a chance to fast forward. A chance not to give past self some wisdom, but a chance to give now self some wisdom, so that when we are older and when times have moved on, we'll have learned. And the wisdom that this passage gives us is very simple but very profound. It is plainly that eternal realities mean how you live is more important than where you live. How you live is more important than where you live. In light of all that's to come, in light of the resurrection from the dead, in light of Jesus' return, what matters most is not the circumstances of your life, it's not the where and what and when of your life. What matters now is the how of life. How are you going to live in this moment? How are you going to live in the times that you are set in? And as we're going to find in Daniel, it turns out that the eternal truths of this gospel help us to live very wisely now, regardless of the circumstances. They cut across whatever we might face, whether those times be good or they be hard. And we're going to see that as we work through this passage this morning. I want to ask you, keep your Bibles handy. We're not going to refer to every single verse, but it was a huge reading. We're just going to pick out bits as we go through. So it's going to be really handy if you can follow along as we do that. You might have noticed right at the start of this passage, at the start of the reading, we're once again situated in history, because again, the timing of this passage really matters. The timing of this vision really matters. We're told right up the front, it's the third year of King Cyrus. We've, you know, gone 2 years forward from last week. And the reason that matters is the first batch of returnees from the exile have now been living in the land for a couple of years. So you remember Daniel's been exiled. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. He saw that. We saw that last week. That was prophesied in Jeremiah. But now under King Cyrus, the start of the return has happened, and the first batch of exiles have returned back to the land, and they've been there for a year or two. You can kind of imagine Daniel, you're now in his late 70s, early 80s, you know, standing at the gates of Babylon, waving them off as they leave. But a couple of years have passed, and the reports from what's going on in Jerusalem, they're not very good. It started really well. We've had, you know, 42,000 people roughly have left. They've taken lots of wealth with them. They've established themselves in the city. They've started to build the temple and the altar, and all that's going really great. But then this is what we read, and we read this in Ezra, which is happening at this particular time. The peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Daniel's hearing this. He's hearing this bad news. And that timing prompts his prayer. And as we see, his prayer prompts help. If you've got your Bible, have a look with me at verse 4 to 6 and then verse 12 to 14. So verse 4 of chapter 10. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now come down to verse 12. And he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." It's quite easy for him to say. He's not scary looking. "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." It's a stunning picture, isn't it? You can imagine Daniel standing on the bank of the river and having this, you know, vision of a guy above it somehow, before it, a guy who is glorious and stunning in kind of purity and fire and lightning and all that sort of stuff. It's terrifying, isn't it? You know, we get why Daniel, you know, at the end of a three-week fast by this point, and not using any lotions either, whatever that means, we can get why he's kind of falling down and fainting, don't we? But do you hear what this guy who speaks to him, this angelic kind of messenger, do you hear what he says? He reveals to him there's not just trouble going on earth. There's trouble in the spiritual realm too. 3 weeks Daniel's been praying, and we're told, you know, right at the start, from the first day he set his mind to pray and to gain understanding, your words were heard, but there's been this three-week delay in the answer. 3 weeks this glorious messenger was resisted and held back. There's trouble behind the scenes, is what he's saying. You know, it's like being at a nice restaurant. You know, you sit down and it's you know, just that lovely kind of hum of a restaurant, and it's calm and it's nice music and ambience, and, you know, maybe the food takes a little while to come, but it's lovely and relaxing. Whereas if you were to peek behind the kitchen door, if you've ever been in a commercial kitchen, it's a different scene, isn't it? I don't know if you've seen The Bear. if you haven't, it's very good. Lots of swearing, though. I apologise for that. But that's what it's like in the kitchen, isn't it? Like, it's absolute chaos. There is a chef blowing his top. There are servers waiting nervously. The dishy is even panicking. The assistant chefs are sweating. But it's absolute chaos behind the scenes. And that's kind of the picture that's being put before us here in Daniel. You know, sometimes I think we assume, you know, earth and physical world, that's chaotic, and that's all the trouble happens here, whereas heaven and spiritual world, it's all serene over there and everything's kind of peaceful and working as it should. Actually, what we're being told here is it's the very opposite, that there's turmoil here in the spiritual world too. There's all this stuff going on. Now, a couple of things to note on that, and just to kind of help how we approach this. First of all, this doesn't, you know, give us reason to speculate. We can get all caught up in a rabbit hole down here and saying, you know, different countries are ruled or influenced by different demons or different angels. This is not an invitation to speculate on that. What this passage does is it describes a moment, it describes a place. It doesn't necessarily say that this is a universal pattern for all places and all times, yeah? It says there's spiritual powers and they do have influence, but we shouldn't necessarily say that demon of that country or that angel. No speculation there. We should also note that just like Jesus' ministry and all the spiritual encounters that he had, this is a very particular time and a unique time in God's plan and history. You know, this isn't necessarily the norm. This is a special moment in God's redemptive plan rather than necessarily what happens all the time, always. But also, it's not designed to terrify us. Do you notice Daniel's fright and Daniel's angst here isn't at the news that there is turmoil in the spiritual realm, that there's fighting going on there. Daniel's fright is actually at the message, at this warning of a great war that's to come. We shouldn't be fearful of a demon under every doily, as they used to say in the 90s. What this passage is for our confidence. We don't fight alone. It's not just up to us. You know, it's a bit like when World War II was going on and Pearl Harbor happened and the USA joined. The British were all celebrating. And they're not celebrating because they hated the US and they're like, yeah, great, you know, they're getting a taste of war. They're celebrating because they're like, hey, we've got a really powerful friend in this now. We're not alone. That's actually the invitation of this as well, isn't it? We've got a powerful friend in this. We're not alone. All that you see, even in the struggles and hardships and frustrations of God's people, that isn't all that's taking place. There is more going on behind the scenes. Now, the Bible is reasonably silent on how that goes and what that looks like and what it means. So this is not a call to, you know, start overthinking and going down rabbit holes on this. The invitation instead is simply be glad and be confident. We're not alone in this. And actually be even more confident than Daniel. Daniel hears of struggles, he hears of resistance and future fights against the Prince of Persia and then the Prince of Greece, whoever those beings are. We've heard so much better. We've heard a message not of struggles to come, we've heard a message of victory won. You know, you see, when Jesus encounters spiritual opposition, just how one-sided those events go time and time again. In fact, at one point in Luke chapter 11, you know, he describes the devil as the strong man, fully armed and guarding his house, but he describes himself as the stronger man who comes in and attacks and overpowers and ties him up. And even further, if we get to Colossians chapter 2, we read this. This is about Jesus having disarmed the powers and authorities, and we're talking spiritual powers and authorities there. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we're not just talking about a fight that's to come. We're actually talking about a victory that's already been won. That Jesus' death and resurrection are the declaration of that victory. And so even though there is battling in the spiritual realm, even though there are powers at war there, we already know the outcome. We're not wondering what might happen and what could be, because Jesus has already declared it. He says victory is won. So what do we do? What do you and I do? Well, first of all, as we saw, we're confident in this. We're confident in our struggles and in the turmoil and chaos that we see, because we know we're not alone in it. There is help on our side. But secondly, and Paul outlines it really well in Ephesians 6, you might know the passage on the armour of God. And the summary of that is really simple. It is trust the gospel. What's all that armour? It's gospel armour. He's saying the good news of God's work in Jesus, the truth it brings, the peace it gives to us, that it's all by faith. That's our safe place to stand firm, even as things don't seem to be going to plan. And the final instruction in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, what's wise, proper, fitting living in the light of eternal realities? It's simply that, isn't it? It's to keep praying in all different times, for all kinds of prayers and all people. You know, there is stuff going on behind the scenes. And our calling is simply to pray for help, and to bring it to God. So spiritual realities make us pray, but as we see in this passage, spiritual life isn't the only life. This lands in real time in our world as well, in our sphere of existence. And as we see, that's the truth that the angel brings. That's the content kind of the vision and of the message that he lands for Daniel and for us as well. And what he says to him is wise living isn't only for good times, it's especially for the hard times. So how do we deal with Daniel chapter 11? I don't know if you've read it. If you have, it's a little hard to follow. I had a confusing Monday morning trying to work out what it's all about. But as you map it out, it does actually start to make sense. And the message of it is quite simple. It's actually stuff we've seen before as we've worked through Daniel. Only what this is doing is it's narrowing down the detail and the focus even further than Daniel chapter 7 or Daniel chapter 8 or even Daniel chapter 9. What we're talking about again is the coming of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great and the subsequent breaking up of that empire into four separate kingdoms. So you might remember world map, all the different colours were originally the Greek Empire, and then those are three of the smaller kingdoms that it got broken into. And the ones that we're focusing on are that one, which is the Seleucid, I don't know how to say it, but I think that's right. And this one, the Ptolemaic Empire. There you go, a little bit of world history. This is kind of 400 through to 170 BC. That's where we're at. Now, if you followed through Daniel chapter 11, and you just kind of keep that map in mind, what you see is this enormous period of back and forth between those two countries. Fighting, interplay, alliances, broken alliances, promises, all sorts of stuff going back and forth. And you can kind of map it, and if you look at the, you know, keep those countries in mind, you can see how it's playing out. But as we kind of step back and zoom out of that detail, there's two things that we're being told in this vision that the angel is describing for Daniel. Firstly, that time, that period of history between the Old and New Testament is going to be a time of almost constant warfare, at least in this particular part of the world. It's not necessarily involving God's people, they're not necessarily the ones at war, but they're going to be caught up in it. It's going to be raging all around them. There are going to be armies coming through from both directions almost constantly through that time. And secondly, there is in particular a terrible king who is going to come. Now, we've already met this guy. We've heard of him before. His name is Antiochus IV, or as he loved to call himself on his coins, Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God revealed. He had a very high opinion of himself, this guy. And he is going to be particularly vindictive towards God's people. He's not particularly accomplished in war, and so he takes it out on people groups that he controls. So not only will they live in times of war, it's going to be a time of bitter persecution and hardship for them as well. And remember, this is going to go on from about 400 BC all the way through to about 170 BC. So you do the maths, I can't figure that out. A long time. You can see why Daniel is horrified at this vision, can't you? Remember, what prompted it was God's people being delayed and frustrated already in the very start of their return to the land. And the answering vision that God gives to him is actually, it's going to get worse. You think this is bad, there is hundreds of years ahead of terrible events. See, the quick factual kind of telling of this, it can almost make us miss the impact of this, can't it? Remember, this is generations of people who are going to grow up in the land and know only war, or only rumours of war, or the destruction that war brings. You know, it's a bit like when you're flying over the south coast versus walking it. You fly over the south coast, it looks beautiful, yeah, it's stunning and it's lovely and it all looks very peaceful and serene and wonderful. And then you walk the south coast, and it's just endless mud. And that's kind of the picture here, isn't it? This is the point for these people, the original readers of Daniel, who are going to have to walk this path, who are going to have to live through this down in the dirt. As they slog through this mud, the angel is reminding them, don't forget the bigger picture. There is a bigger plan going on. We saw that phrase that Max read in verse 36, talking about that king. He'll be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. See, this isn't just random bad stuff. What God is doing here is preparing and making way for the next stage of God's plan. He is ultimately in control even of this stuff, as awful and as painful and hard as it's going to be. Because remember, who turns up at the end of this 400 years? It's actually God's ultimate answer to all this problem, isn't it? To this ultimate problem of sin and suffering. That's the hope here. That's the bigger picture that we need to keep seeing. See that bigger picture even as we slug through the mud. Slog through the mud. So what do you and I do in light of this? You know, it's talking about events over 2,000 years ago. What do we do with these words? Well, the first thing is, see the pattern and be forewarned. If you've read through chapter 11, you might notice it kind of repeats itself. And if you thought that, you're very much correct. Up until verse 35, it's that outlining of all the kingdoms and the king who's going to come and very much detailed how it's all going to play out. But then from verse 36 to 45, we kind of have a replaying of that, only now the terms are a bit different and it's brought more broad and it's a bit more general. And the reason it's doing that is it's saying this is going to happen in this specific time, but it's also going to be kind of a general pattern and outlining of history. So not the same events are going to repeat over and over again, but this is going to be kind of a taste of what the rest of history is going to look like as well. And we see that kind of confirmed when Jesus picks up on that language and uses it to describe our time, the time after his death and resurrection. And so we read in Mark 13, he warns his disciples, his followers, when you hear of wars and rumours of war, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He's saying, this is what the end of the time of the end, our time, is going to look like. This is what we ought to expect. British Foreign Minister Neville Chamberlain once announced that he had achieved peace in our time. If you're a student of history, you'll know he announced that in 1938. There will not be peace in our time any more than there was in his time. That's the warning here. So be forewarned. Be realistic, not idealistic about our world. There will always be upheaval and change and disaster and war. That is the pattern of our days. And so when we hear about Russia invading Ukraine, or the US invading Iran, or maybe Cuba, or China invading Taiwan, perhaps, you know, we should be dismayed at those things, because they are awful and terrible things. We shouldn't be indifferent to it. But we shouldn't also be terrified, because we know to expect it. It's not the end of our time. It is simply a sign that we live in the end times. So why don't we have to be afraid or fear that? Because the second reaction is, see the lasting kingdom and live for it. Kingdoms will rise and fall, all of them, but one. Because we know there's a kingdom that even the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We know there's a kingdom that, regardless of worldly circumstances, will keep on and will always keep on. For God's word is not chained, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. No matter what's going on in the world, God's kingdom will continue to grow and to prevail, because no one can chain God's word. No one can overcome his kingdom. That's why we endure. Not fearing the turmoil of our times, not feeling the persecution that this life might bring, but seeing this bigger kingdom that Jesus has already brought. So if you've read through chapter 11, there's one thing that you'll notice, and there's one particular repeating word, and it's the word but, or at least words like but. You see it again and again, but it will be defeated. Yet he will not remain triumphant, but without success, but his plans will not succeed. Have a look afterwards. There are so many times, again and again, that pops up. That's just a simple, small sampling. And the point it's making is very clear. However human kingdoms rage, however they make plans and try to achieve them, they are always going to fall short. They will always be frustrated. They will never, ever overcome everything. And the point of that is simple. Why hope in them or fear them then? If they are always going to fall short, why give them too much concern at all? There is one kingdom alone that will never be frustrated. That's the kingdom we want to live for, isn't it? So it doesn't matter where you live. See, wherever that is, it will be in a temporary, imperfect kingdom. A kingdom that's always going to be frustrated. No matter what country, what place, what time you live in, that is always going to be the truth. Whether that be an actual kingdom or a nation, whether that simply be a worldview or a lifestyle, even the little kingdoms of our life, all of them are going to fall short. And so it doesn't matter where, in which one of them you live, what matters is how you live. As citizens of this eternal kingdom that will always prevail, that will never stop and never be overcome. What matters is how you live, seeking that kingdom and living for that kingdom. That's what it means to be wise. Just remember on that, wise isn't smarter. It's not saying clever people will make it out okay. Well, this is only for clever people. When we say wise, wise is simply being in step with God, in step with him who is the maker and source of wisdom, And I think Paul puts it wonderfully in 2 Timothy. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you want to be wise? You want to be in step with God and the world that he's made? The answer is very simple. Trust Jesus and follow him wherever and whatever moment in history you live in. Now, why do we do this all so confidently? Well, it's in what comes at the very end of the vision. Because at the very end of this long vision is a resurrection and a home. If you've still got your Bible, have a look at chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first 4 verses. Daniel 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Now, what we have here in Daniel is perhaps the clearest picture of resurrection, a physical resurrection in the whole of the Old Testament. There's lots of allusions, there's lots of other places it's kind of mentioned or kind of hinted at, but this is the clearest picture right at the end of Daniel. And see, what's taken place in there is that thing we've seen a couple of times through Daniel already. We've jumped forwards. You know, between chapter 11 and 12, we've jumped all the way now, and we're no longer thinking pre-Jesus. This is actually thinking all the way to the end, to when Jesus returns in those days and those times. And the angel tells us it's going to be a time that's particularly hard. There's going to be distress, breaking of the power of the holy people. There's going to be this moment where things get a whole lot worse before they get ultimately better when Jesus returns. But we're also told it's going to be a really limited time. Down in verse 7, he tells that it's going to be time, times, and half a time. We've seen that before. Remember, if that works out to 3.5. If 7 is completion, 3.5 is limited, less than. And that's reinforced for us by those other two numbers, 1,290 and 1,335 down in verse 11 and 12. We're not sure exactly what those numbers mean. Let's just be clear about that. I don't know what they refer to particularly. There's lots of theories out there. But the general picture that they tell us is quite simple. Persecution and hardship are limited. Their days are numbered. They won't go on forever and ever. And all we need to do is persevere past them. Because although they're limited, glory and resurrection are not. Even for Daniel, have a look at verse 13. As for you, and this is Daniel here, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel's never going to see his home, as in Israel, again. He's, 80 plus by this stage. He's not going to make the journey back. But even he has a home that is his, an inheritance at the end of his days. How is that our hope? Well, it's our hope because, as Daniel saw here, resurrection is for all. See what the angel said there back in verse 2 and 3? All will wake. Some will wake to life and others to shame. Now, Daniel must have wondered why. I mean, it's clear that it's not for his time because he's told to seal up the scroll. This is for other people to fully understand and comprehend. But he must have wondered, hey, how is God going to achieve this? How is God going to raise sinners from the dead? How is he going to make that happen? Well, this is why it's sealed up, because we have information that he never had. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Here's the answer to the question that Daniel could never have seen for himself. How is God going to overcome the grave? How is he going to destroy death? Here is how. In Jesus, having died for sin, he is raised for new life, And he becomes that overcoming of death, that first fruits and promise of not just some spiritual kind of metaphysical resurrection, but of a real and bodily and physical resurrection. So what God's promised here in Daniel that he could never really have understood in that moment is made perfectly real in Jesus. What a glorious promise that is. Look at the promise that's given to you. There in verse 3, those who are wise, remember wise for salvation, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You will rise to everlasting life. You who are wise for salvation in Jesus, you will shine brighter than the stars. Isn't that an astonishing picture? All your regrets, all your mistakes, all the kind of wounds from your sin and what you've done, all your burdens and hurts, everything that frustrates and weighs you down, all of that left behind, all of that gone forever, and you'll never have to deal with it or its consequences again. You'll be raised in a glory that is so great that if you were to see it now, you would fall down in awe. You couldn't even bear that sight. That is a picture, isn't it? You know, we talk about our glory years and we think, oh, back in our 20s when, you know, bodies actually worked. And that's nothing compared to this, isn't it? You're going to be made even better than you were in your 20s, or you will be in your 20s, for those of you who haven't made it there yet. That's your promise here. There is a glory that's coming. That's your drive to keep on. One of the battles in my life is keeping weight off. Well, first losing it and then keeping it off. And one of the struggles in that battle is that I love food. The appeal, the glory of food. Sorry, I just got to dwell on that for a moment. That's our Queen's Pastry, by the way, in Harrington Street, just if you're wondering. The glory of tasty food is, for me, a very powerful glory, and in many moments, stronger than the glory of being slimmer. And because there's very little gap between that glory of food now and slimness maybe at some point in the future, I'm not very motivated, and I very frequently give in. That's why we need this vision, isn't it? To give us a picture of glory that's so far above and beyond anything we could imagine, that in its light, both trial and triumph on earth are so pale next to this glory that we can keep going. So the hardships of following Jesus, the change and the persecution and the struggle that may come, it is nothing in this light, is it? But neither are the appeal of other glories, are they? What's the appeal of money or holidays or comfort in this light, in eternal glory? Eternity in Jesus is so much more awesome. That's what keeps us going. That's where we need to fix our eyes and see this. As Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. It is that glorious. And it's so sobering as well, isn't it? Because while that's true of all who are in Jesus, this is true of those who are not. Look at verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Eternal resurrection creates an urgency in us like nothing else, doesn't it? Because remember, resurrection will be for everyone. Your Christian friends and family will be there, and what a joy that will be. And your non-Christian ones too. They will also be raised, and you will stand side by side with them as you head to very different eternities. Does that thought get to you? Because it gets to me. There was an article on a Christian website, the Gospel Coalition, this week, and it was about a lady who'd had friends for over 20 years, a Christian lady, and she'd shared that she'd never talked about Jesus with them in 20 years. Maybe not for 20 years, but maybe that's a situation you can relate to. And the author of the article, kind of reflecting on that, he makes the point it's less of an evangelism failure as it is a friendship failure. And it sounds a little bit weird on the face of it, but as you think about it, he's right, isn't he? If you have a friend that you haven't shared the most important thing about you with, is that really a friendship? If you have a friend whom you're scared will push you away if you share the most important thing about you, is that really a friendship? If there is news that will literally save more than the life of your friend, and you haven't told them, what kind of friendship is that? I'm not just pointing the finger, like this is on me as well. I'm not saying we're called to beat everyone always over the head with this stuff. That's not the approach that the New Testament ever gives to us. Kindly and timely and graciously, all of that still applies. And please don't hear this as a guilt trip. This is simply plain reality, isn't it? Your friends will also rise on that day to everlasting contempt. Are we getting the urgency of our forever home, of a resurrection of everyone? See, wise living on the way home means pointing others in the right direction as well, to Jesus, their Saviour, and their eternal home too. We have a glorious home. That's what Daniel's been pointing us to again and again. And those eternal realities are your calling now. Worry less about where and when you live and think more about how. What it means to live for his kingdom in this moment, the who that you live for. Trusting and confident and sharing. Because what's ahead and the who that is ahead is far more glorious than words can tell. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask for God's help that we would live well in light of those realities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask that you would help us to live lives that reflect the glory and wonder of the eternity that you have achieved for us in Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that what Daniel must have wondered at, we can see clearly in Jesus, that in his death and resurrection, you have conquered death and promised the reality of an eternity with you and in your presence. Father, help us to see that all the more clearly, just the glory and wonder of that, that it would make everything else in this world look pale and make us eager to live for you now. Father, help us to see that so that we'll be less fearful and anxious and caught up in our circumstances here, and instead more confident and more freed to live for you and to trust you in every moment. But Father, we pray that this would especially give us a heightened sense of urgency here, that this glory of the resurrection would empower us to eagerly share your good news, that would remind us that we're sharing something that is so much better than anything life could offer, that we may point our friends to Jesus. Father, we do pray for our friends and family who don't know you yet. We know that they'll stand before you, and we pray that by your grace they would hear this good news, and that on that day they would stand there in Jesus and for this glory as well. We pray this in his name. Amen.